where I wish to go this morning.
Hallelujah.
The Lord has laid on my heart.
Hallelujah.
Out of the book of 1 Chronicles, please, Hallelujah. Chapter 13. First Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, it seemed good unto you, and that if it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and to Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baal, that is Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God of the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on end. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab and Uzzah, and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they come under the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. He smote him because he put his hand to the ark. Therefore, and there he died before God. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore he called the place Peruzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought the ark home, not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obededom, the Kittite, and the ark of God remained with the family of Obededom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obededom and all that he had. Verse 12 again, please. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? I wish to preach a message this morning, but I like the title, How to Bring Home the Presence of God. Can you say amen to the reading of the word?
Amen.
You may be seated. It is a necessity that I go back this morning. I sure don't wish to bore you, but it's of necessity I feel to explain and what the Lord has laid on my heart, a little history, most of it should be very familiar to us, about the Ark of the Covenant and the Tabernacle of God. The Ark was created in the book of Exodus chapter 25. You'll go and see where the Lord has given Moses a pattern for the tabernacle, and he tells him how he is to build that tabernacle and all the instruments and furniture that are supposed to go into that tabernacle. The first instrument, or lack of a better word this morning, furniture, the first pieces that God gave command and instruction on how to build and what it was to be made of was that of the Ark of the Covenant, the first one mentioned. He goes down through and he mentions several other things that was to be placed into that tabernacle, the altar and the showbread and the incense and all the different things, the linens, the curtains, every detail of the ark, how they were to make it, what sizes they were to make it. And God gives a pattern to Moses, and he tells him to make this tabernacle or dwelling place that God was going to come and dwell among Israel. And he does that. You'll go through the book of Exodus from chapter 25 to the end of the book. And you will see all those procedures and all those commands and the men that were chosen to fulfill those responsibilities that were designated to individuals with talents to bring all that together, to perform it, to sew it, to mold it, to shape it, to provide the instruments necessary for God to come down and dwell among His people. And at the end of the book, in the last chapter of Exodus, the Bible says that after all this, the preparation had been made, and Moses inspects it, that the glory of the Lord comes down and fills that tabernacle. God comes down and dwells among His people. He comes in the first sense to where they can visibly see there is a visible manifestation, a presence of God is dwelling among God's people. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's a wonderful thing. To go through all of those years and to go through the history of creation to know that it started out, Brother John, with God's presence among His people. That is what God has intended from the beginning of creation, was to be in the presence of His people. God wishes to dwell among us, and not only among us, but in us. God wants to be with us, and we are needful. It is necessary. It is essential. It is very much prevalent to you and I today to have the presence of God. The presence of God makes the difference. When you go among people and you hear them pray and you hear messages and you hear someone preach, and it may be a wonderful message. It may be words of great splendor and really resonate. But if there's no presence of God, if there's no anointing that comes from the Lord, it is void and dead and nothing good to us. It is the presence of God that makes the difference. The children of God, the people of God, had lost that presence. The Lord had separated Himself from among them. Sin had come into the hearts of His people. And God cannot dwell. The presence of God will not remain in the presence of evil. His presence is holy, and evil is not going to coincide. There is no fellowship if we have evil present. We cannot, impossible, to have fellowship with God and allow evil to remain present. God will not dwell, and His presence will not fill us and be among us if there's evil present, and evil and sin separated it. And now God has come down, and He has made a plan. He has made a plan. He has told, He has called Moses. All the history I wish I could go through this morning, time sure won't allow her. And God has now instituted throughout the ages, God has made ways for Himself to come among His people over and over. You'll see how the Lord made covenants and established His presence among God. He told Noah, when you look up in the sky and you see that big old bow, you'll know that My presence is with you, that I'll never flood this earth or destroy the earth with water again. God throughout the ages has always made a way that His presence would be known to His people. And He comes to this certain circumstance. And now, God could come down and dwell in the tabernacle of God. But not just specifically in the tabernacle. There was an instrument where God said, that will be My throne. That will be the place that I will come and will rest upon. And you'll separate it. That place is where I'll dwell. You've got to separate it from the rest of the tabernacle. Put it in a place. We talked about it in our lesson this morning. The Holy of Holy. Separate that between you and them. God's presence was still there, but there was still a separation. There was still something that separated God's people from that presence. And when God was in that tabernacle, when He was on that throne, that tabernacle itself, that tent where that altar and that ark dwelled, they could see that God is among us. They was happy to know that the presence of the Lord is here. But then there would be a time when God would move them in the cloud. That presence would go up, Brother Woods, and when the presence of the cloud and of the glory of the Lord would go up, they knew it was time to move. And they took down that tabernacle. Now, that tabernacle was not there. But there still needed to be something to let the people of God know that His presence was there. He didn't say, bring out the golden candlesticks. He didn't say, bring out the lavers. Don't bring out a spirit. He said, bring out that ark. That's where I dwell. That's My throne. He said, that will be the presence. And when you see that ark go, you follow it. This will be a sign unto you that My presence is dwelling among God's people, and it would be among the ark of God. Oh, it's a sad day when we can't see the presence of God anymore in our midst. Oh, how I long for the hour and the day when we can walk into a home and there's just an overwhelming sense of the presence of Almighty God. I want to know when I hear you pray, I want to hear that there's power behind that prayer. And the only way there's power is because there's anointing from the throne of God. And the presence of the Lord is abiding in you. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, help me to go on here.
Hallelujah.
They begin to see that that ark began to move. And now there's going to be a visible, simple form of God dwelling among the children of Israel. It would be that ark. They would place those Ten Commandments. I'm not going to debate this morning. I'm just going to stick right with what we know in the book of 1 Samuel all the way through Chronicles. We know that there was one specific thing that belonged in that ark, and that was those Ten Commandments. There was a Ten Commandments. The Bible says that Moses took those commandments and he placed them in that ark. There was a representation that this is not only the presence of God, but His laws are abiding before you. When they went out, there was some commands, Brother John, that they had to follow. And when they saw that, they not only knew that God's presence is here, but His law is here as well. You cannot separate the presence of God and the law of God. You cannot say, I've got God and not His law. They go hand in hand. They are one and the same. His words are one for us. And they saw, oh, there goes the law of God and God. There goes His commands to us, and they followed them.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
God tells them to jump ahead here and get through this. I'll never get through the history of this thing. They take the ark. They go through all the wilderness. When it was time to move, they moved. The ark moved before them. When God come down the glory, they set up camp. There they set the glory of the Lord. Same old 40 years. That ark was a visible representation of the glory of God, the presence of God among them. They come to the end of their journey. 40 years is up. They come to the land of Canaan. They're standing at the Jordan River. And God tells Joshua, get your Levites. Let them bear the ark. Go down to that river and let their feet step on the water. And I will glorify you today, Joshua, in the presence of the people. And they take that ark and they step in the water. You know the story. And the waters roll back and they cross the Jordan. And when they get to the other side, they take that ark. And 7 days, one time a day, and seven on the last, they take before them not all the instruments, not all the very thing that was in the front of the procession. Was the ark of God every day. Why? Because they knew something. Without the presence of God, we cannot win this battle. We cannot make it, church. If the presence of God is not abiding among us, we will die. We will lose with God. Our enemies will destroy us. We need the presence of God.
Yes, we do.
Now, for the next several years, Joshua will carry that ark into battle and time again. A lot of story, a lot of passages I'd like to read this morning, but sure don't have time to do it. At the end of all those journeys, the land of Canaan is conquered. They've subdued the land. They've conquered it. They now are in possession of the land. The land is divided, and Joshua will take it, and he will set the ark up in Shiloh. Now theirs will be the resting place for many a year in the place of Shiloh. You go to the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 3, and the next time after the conquest of Canaan that the ark is mentioned, it talks about a young boy that God has placed in the temple of God, in the tabernacle of God. His name is Samuel. And it says, and Samuel dwelled in the tabernacle where the ark of God dwelt. Now we'll see that now Samuel is living and abiding in the presence of God. Oh, what a man of God. What makes a difference in Samuel's life? He has dedicated himself to God and he's willing to abide in the presence of Almighty God. That's who will get used by God, is those who will submit to the presence of God. Now we see that the tabernacle is there in Shiloh. The children of Israel to go out to fight the Philistines. They go out and they lose. And they call and they say, we need that ark brought up to us that we can have the presence of God among us and we'll win. So they call down there and the Levites, they get that ark, they carry it over there. And the Bible says that when they walked into the camp of the Israelites, that there was joy.
My
at the presence of the ark. When they saw that ark roll into town, they knew something. God has come among us. And they cried to the Lord, and they sang, and they danced before the Lord. And their voices rang out, and the Philistines heard, and they said, "Oh, what is this noise that we hear? Isn't it true that the presence of the gods has come among them?" And fear gripped them. But there was one man among the Philistines that stood up and said one thing. He said, "Be men. Be strong and very valiant. Do you want to be subject to these Hebrews? Do you want to listen and abide by them? Do you want to follow them?" He said, "Then we need to be men." And they went out there, and you know what they did? They conquered them. They took them over. They destroyed them. Now, they not only destroy them, but they take the ark. Now, they have captured the ark of God, and Israel's defeated. Now, I don't want to get into all the reasons, but very, very simply this morning, the presence of God can come to you, but if you'll not submit to that presence, your enemy will still destroy you. You can be like we are here this morning and be standing in the presence of God, but if your heart's not right, if you're not willing to bow to that Jesus that that sister sung about this morning, then that presence will not help you. You've got to be willing to submit to that presence and abide by it.
Hallelujah.
Now their hearts have been revealed. They might be glad because of that ark, but there's been a problem. That's one of the problems with having a physical representation. Because one thing, Brother John, God has never required a physical thing of His laws or His presence. He has always desired to abide in our hearts. And there was a problem. When they separated their hearts from that ark, then God was not among them. It didn't mean God's presence wasn't still with that ark. It didn't mean that God wasn't among them. It meant that they had separated their hearts from Him. And therefore that God would not abide and help them in their time of need. The ark is captured. It's taken over into the land of the Philistines. It goes from place. You know the stories. Can't go through every one of them. Goes to one place set up in the temple. I believe it's Ashdod, I think's how you pronounce it. And Dagon, and old Dagon, they get up and set it there. One morning they get up and old Dagon is prostrate right before Him. I believe that's right. The next morning they take old Dagon standing back up. The next morning he's not only prostrate, fell down, broke, but he's all broke up. They ain't able to stand him back up. Why? Because in the presence of the true God, no other God can stand. They go on to the next town. Plagues, tumors, hemorrhoids, the Bible calls them. Now and then there's plagues of mice everywhere it goes when the presence of God comes among evil. I want you to know something. There's going to be a difference. There's going to be a separation. There's going to be a cleansing of the people when the real presence of God comes among them. They were right this morning, Brother Al. They get mad. Why? Because not because of you and I, but because the presence of God comes in the room.
Amen.
You don't have to say a word to them. You don't have to even condemn them. You don't have to preach to them. You don't even have to quote a scripture. Why? Because when the real presence of God steps up, the old idols is going to fall.
Hallelujah.
You're all smiling. I'm either doing good or there's something wrong with me. Is there something wrong with me? All right. Praise God. Now they take that old ark. We don't want nothing to do with it. They ship it back to Israel. They go out and they find them a couple old milk cows that just had calf. If you know anything about cattle, you separate that cow, that old mama is going to bawl and bawl and bawl. She has just lost her baby. She's not happy with you. She's sad. So what do? They take a cart, they put her on there, they set that ark on that car, and they take them old milk cows and they turn them loose. They know one thing. They're going to go and they're going to go and they're going to go because they're mad. So they let them go. And then the Bible says that their leaders followed them. They knew something. I've got to get rid of this presence of this ark because it's done nothing but harm to us. What a shame it is when the presence of God comes into us and it challenges us. It wants us to step up. I tell you what the Philistines should have done. They should have bowed to the presence of God. But what they did is they wanted to send it away. When the true presence comes, they can't abide with it. Let's get it out of our midst. Let's send it away. Because God can't abide in this presence.
Hallelujah.
You will either accept the presence or you'll send it away. Glory!
That's right.
They sent the presence of God away. So now it comes down. Get in my notes here. A couple of these names, I know I probably butchered them and probably butcher some more here. If you'll bear with me, I'll do a good job butchering them. They send her over there to the Beth Shemites. Beth Shemites, they're out in the field. They look up and they see that old, they hear probably more than anything, they heard them old cows bellowing. They was coming over the hill and they look up, man, here comes the ark of God. And they go over to that ark. And those people, they wasn't, I'm going to jump ahead, they wasn't a whole lot better than those Philistines. Because they didn't look on that ark as a manifest presence of God among them with a pure heart, and God slayed them. And they call over to, let me get over here, I want to read that, that's a tough one. Not sure I'm even saying it right. Kirjath-Jearim. Is that all right with you? Kirjath-Jearim. And they said, you need to come over here and get this ark. So they go over and they get the ark and they bring it over there. And the Bible says that they carried it into a house by the name of a man by the name of Abinadab. And there it dwells for the next about 25 to 30 years is where it's going to stay again. Now it's going to abide. And the Bible says that they chose a couple of his sons, particularly one, Elzar, I believe is how you pronounce his name, to be the keeper of the ark of God. He has kept it now for all of these years, but now we get down into the chapter 13 of Chronicles. And there, Elzar's had some sons. Now what you need to do, now help me Lord here to get this right. You have to take Samuel and the kings and their representation of this story, their depiction of the story. And then you need to read the Chronicles depiction. You'll find a little bit difference. That's just like the Gospels. And I'll tell you why, that each one of the Gospels is a little bit different. Because each individual, they're individual men with individual understanding of the situation. But these are not so much a different understanding, it's a different perspective. Samuel and the Kings are written from a political perspective. First and Second Chronicles are written from a spiritual perspective. Here's the spiritual history of the account. Not just applicable. Now, when you go back over there into the Kings and Samuel, you're not going to find what David did about this story. But you'll find what he did in 1 Chronicles. Because it's a spiritual problem. And they deliver it in this spiritual take, if you may, of this story. Now they have sent it back and it's living there in the house of Abinadab. Eleazar's had two sons, Ahio and Uzza. These sons will be the grandsons of Abinadab, from what I understand. They will be the grandsons, and David has been setting. Notice in chapter, you're with me in 13. Everybody there say amen. David has just recently taken full, what do you call it here? Help me, reign, if I may, of the kingdom. He has been anointed king for several years, but now Saul is dead. Saul's sons are dead. David has been officially anointed as king over Israel. It's his first reign. He is officially the king now. No other Saul, no other, and one of his first acts as the king over Israel is he says, and I'm just going to bring a little bit of my perspective and reading and idea. We'll fall out over it. I believe David was sitting there and he realized the presence of God is not here. For the last 25 to 30 years, he says in verse 3, that all the days of Saul, we did not consult the ark of God. Saul did not want the presence of God. Saul has rejected it. He hasn't brought it over there. He has rejected the presence of God. And that visible representation of the presence of God has been abiding over there in the house of Abinadab. And it's been away from Saul. And David says, we need the presence of God.
Hallelujah.
How much more do you and I today need the presence of God?
Amen.
David was a man after God's own heart. And he knew what God wanted. What did God want? To abide among His people. It has always been the desire of the Lord to dwell among and in His people. David says, go get it. Let's get it. One of his first official acts is he calls all these men together. And he says, we've got to bring the ark home. And the people says, hey, you're right. Man, we've been all these years without it. They consent it. They go down there. And I'll tell you what David does. He puts on all the pomp and circumstance and all the show that you can put on. He goes out and he buys him a new cart. I mean, he puts it together. He doesn't get a used one, Brother Woods. He doesn't go out and just get some flimsy thing. David goes out and gets a brand new. Never a thing's been on this cart. I bet you these oxen are as pure as David could find. He goes out and he finds good men to play. He goes over and he says, well, it's been here all these years, then these men can usher it on home. And he asked them to carry it home. David does everything to please God.
Yeah.
Notice verse 7. And they carried the ark of God in a what? New cart. Out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel played before God. How? With all their might. I mean, these men are ready, Sister Judy. They're ready to bring home the presence of God. Joy has filled their hearts. Man, I mean the kingdom is finally going to have some peace. We're bringing home that presence. Let's get a cart, a new one. Never nothing rode on, and let's bring home that ark. And they're going along, and there goes old Uzzah. Ohio, he's on the cart. Bible says he's a driver. He's on that cart. Taking them old oxen that's pulling that cart. Places them two, we assume two, maybe more. Don't know. Places them oxen. And right out in front of that car, and there it goes. Oh, Lord, high, oh, that's how I say it anyway. He's a driving that car down along the way, and old Uzzah, he looks up and something happens. That old oxen, he loses his footing. He begins to stumble, and old Uzzah throws his hands up. Whoa, we can't let the ark fall. This is the presence of God. We need to help God out here, Brother Woods. He needed to help out God because God's presence was about to fall, and he put up his hands. Whoa. And the ark hits his hands and boom, he's dead. Right there, slain. And David makes, to me, one of the most profound statements. And that day, David was afraid of God. How many times have we been in the presence of God and He's moving? And there's something going on we don't understand, Brother Woods. There's people running and shouting and jumping, and that man's saying things and doing things I ain't ever seen. This is scary. I mean, woo, there's something wrong with this people. And I mean, there's things, and that preacher's preaching something that's contrary to what I believe in, and I'm telling you, we don't understand it. Or how do they tell them? Those young ladies, they come in and say, man, you got rid of that, get rid of that external garbage. You got to make yourself plain and present yourself with shamefacedness unto the Lord and not sobriety with sobriety. Not with broidered hair, gold, or pearls. And they say, whoa, that's too hard. I can't live that way. And all of a sudden, we get afraid of God.
Yeah, come on,
bro. Now, you may not think that, but that's exactly what you just done.
Right.
God said there's rules to this thing.
Right.
There's a pattern to follow. And what we do is God does something and requires something of us that we just don't understand, Sister Abby. We're doing our best. Man, I'm loving God. I'm doing my every day 5-minute devotion. I've read my one verse today. What more does God want from me? I'm doing all I can do. I show up. I pay my tithe. And you mean they're telling me I got to change? You mean they're telling me I got to do extra activities? You mean they tell me that there's something I got to give for a Christmas party? What in the world are they requiring of me?
Come on, bro. Breathe.
Come on. Come on.
Hallelujah.
May not know, but you just become afraid of God. And he says, how shall I bring home the ark of God? How can I bring the presence of God home to me? And there's a void that fills the heart. There's something that enters in at that moment, and we're unsure. Which way do I go? What do I do now? Man, they're requiring all these doctrines, and you mean to tell me I got to get up my shorts? You mean to tell me I got to do this? You mean to tell me I got to actually show up for church every time the doors are open? You mean that they think that I need to believe in this stuff? Man, what are they expecting? You mean they tell me I got to be nice to my enemies? I don't like that God. What do you think I'm going to do? And I'm telling you what we do as we begin to become afraid of the presence of God. We begin to get afraid. Whoa, the presence of God showed up that day, and there was a man died, and David's afraid because of the presence of God.
Yeah. Amen.
And he takes that ark aside and he places it in the house of Obed-Edom. The same thing that every other person does when they get afraid of God and they don't understand the plan of God and they're not willing to submit to the authority of God and the righteousness of God and the goodness of God and the greatness of God. What they do is they separate that presence from them. But here's the difference between a righteous man or a man that loves God, that has a heart after God, and one who doesn't. David is not satisfied. He may not understand it, Brother Woods. It may not make clear sense to him. He may not know all the things that are to be done, but he knows one thing. I still need that presence. I've got to have it. I can't abide without it. I can't make it one more day. I need God among me. You can throw in the towel. You can push it away. You can resist the conviction and the presence of God all you want. But if you really have a heart from God, you will come back. And you will come back. And you will come back to the presence of God. Because you need God. Man, I remember as a teenager. I wanted God, Brother Steve. But I'm telling you, I was willing, but the flesh was weak. Has anybody ever been there? And I surrendered to it. I gave in to it. But I'll tell you, at the end, Brother Woods, I bawled my eyes out. I said, God, you'll give me one more chance. I'll come back. I need that presence. And I often prayed, Lord, don't ever withdraw your presence from among me. Don't ever take yourself from me. I can't make it. I can't abide. I can't live without the presence of the Lord.
Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. That's right.
And I believe at some point, jump over to chapter 15. A couple of battles happen. David starts to build his house. He starts having children. He has victories over the Philistines. God's blessing him, brother. God's with him. But there's still a void missing. There's still something missing. And at some point in the life of David, during this time, something comes to him. I don't know if it's just a revelation from God. The Bible does not tell us how. But at some point, David realizes where he failed. He understands now, I have made a mistake. It's not because God broke His promise with us. His was the breach was not on God's fault. It's on mine. David realizes, he looks in at the first realization, he realizes, God's a tyrant. God breached upon us. He broke that commandment. God broke in among us. And he says, oh, who is afraid? And he becomes afraid. But then he realizes the breach isn't on God's fault. It isn't on God's ends. God always from the beginning has paved and made a way. God has always had a way. We've studied in our Sunday school. Abel and Cain came, but God had a way to worship. You got the right way and the wrong way. You got the way of God and the way of man. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end is...
Yeah, come on, brother. Preach. Hallelujah.
You may think you know the way, but I'm telling you, if you don't know God's way, you don't know the way.
Hallelujah.
You have a way, but it isn't the right one.
Hallelujah.
There's the right way, there's the wrong way, there's your way, and then there's God's way.
Hallelujah.
You need to follow God's way.
Hallelujah.
Because God's way is always right.
It's always right. Hallelujah. That's right.
Now, I ain't going to read all these, but let me just read through them, and then I'll come back and preach a little bit on it. Verse 1, and David made him houses in the city of David. Prepared. Somebody get me a drink, please. A place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God, but who? For them who? The Lord chose to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. And he gives a list of them. I'm not going to read them all the way down to verse 11. Verse 12. And he said unto them, to those Levites, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not after the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us. For that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Jump down to verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of God of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. They offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark and the singers and the Chenaniah and the master of the songs of the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the cornet and with trumpets and cymbals and with making a noise with psalteries and harps. And as it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David. Skip that verse. I ain't preaching that one. Jump over to chapter 16, verse 37. So he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph, and his brethren to minister before the ark continually, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom, with their brethren 80, Obed-Edom also and the sons of Jedunun and Hosiah, to be porters, and Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was in Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar, burnt offerings continually morning and evening, to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which God had commanded. In verse 41, and he calls these men in the end of the verse, to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. The realization comes to David. A lot of reading. We didn't do this thing right. We missed it. God has a plan. The Bible does not tell how David come to this revelation. We don't know. We don't know if one of the men of God have come to him and told him. David's a man. He knows God. He knows the law of God. It may come to his own mind. God may have spoke to him directly. But however it comes, David knows we missed it. The breach is upon us because we didn't follow the order that God had commanded. Amen. And he gives him some instructions, which I wish to share this morning, about 7 different things that God gave David command to bring home the ark. 7 different things, 7 different ways that David must bring home the presence of God. I want to make the parallel this morning. I'm actually going to start preaching now if I can. Of what it is for David to bring home that ark and for you and I to bring home the presence of God to you and I. We need God in this church.
Yes, we do.
If this church doesn't have the presence of God, all it has done is become a social club. It's a simple gathering when the presence of God is not among us. Hang Ichabod over the door. God, the glory of the Lord has departed. We no longer have the manifest presence of God. We are no good to no one. We not only need God in this church, but we need God on the streets. That means that if God abides in me, when I go out there, I need to let people see the glory of God. When I see someone in need, I need to pray, and my prayer needs to resonate from the presence of the Lord. We need Him in Walmart. We need Him in our court systems. We need Him in our church. But not only do we need Him in our church, we need Him in our homes. When men walk into your homes, do they feel an overwhelming sense of the joy and the presence of God? Or are you no different than the rest of the world? Does your home resonate a sense of worldliness and ungodliness or the presence of God? But not only do we need Him in our home, we need Him in ourselves or in our own heart. I don't need to just feel the presence of God when I'm among you. I need to feel Him when I'm all alone, when I'm by myself in my prayer closet. I need the presence of God to abide in me. If that presence is not there, I feel empty, Sister Sarah. There's something lacking and missing. I have to believe that David realized there's something missing. And David didn't say, let's leave it there. He said, what do we need to do to bring it home? You need to ask yourself, what do I need to bring home the presence of God? What? How do I act? What can I do that will bring that presence home to me? David gives several things. The first thing he does is in verse 1. It says he prepared a place for the ark of God. The first thing you need to do to bring home the presence of God is to prepare yourself for it. If your heart in the ground is not good ground, if it hasn't been plowed up, if it hasn't been fertilized and ready, if you're not willing to open the ground to receive the presence of God, that presence will not come. God cannot abide with you if you don't let Him in. If you're not willing to open up the heart of your body and your soul, God cannot dwell among you. David said he missed it because he hadn't prepared a place. When he brought it home, where was he going to put it? If God comes home to you, where is He going to abide? How can He live if you haven't made ready? If you haven't prepared your mind and your heart for that presence, God can't abide with you.
Amen.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Yes.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. For as much as ye are manifest, declare the epistles of Christ ministered by us, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. We need a heart that is ready to accept the presence of God. If your heart and your thoughts and your desires are still for that world, then the presence of God cannot abide with you.
Amen.
Now I hope you'll be patient with me what I'm about to say. Because I mean no disrespect, and I'm sure not casting slurs or throwing slurs or stones. I'm just making an observation. It applies to you. Please fix it. If it doesn't, just let it roll off. Can you do that? Oftentimes we're not filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost because we have not prepared our hearts to do it. There's still some attachment that we haven't let go, still some desire that we haven't been ready, and the presence of God cannot come and abide in us because we haven't made ready the vessel.
Amen.
How do we think that God's presence is coming if we haven't prepared a place? David prepares a place for the ark of God, the presence of God.
Hallelujah.
Second thing is found in verse 2. For them, or the Levites, hath the Lord chosen. God had not chosen Ohio and Uzzah, Brother John. He had chosen the Levites to bear that ark. He had a chosen people. David does not realize that God had a particular due order for the ark to be bared. Just anybody couldn't bear that ark. Any old man there on the
ministry couldn't bear the ark of God. The Bible tells us that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. God has chosen you and I to serve Him. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked or even let your mind wander. I'm not preaching eternal security or the doctrine of that doctrine that God has chosen us, whether you're going to make it or you're not. I want to read what it means to be chosen of God. And the Bible says in John 15, is that the one I want to read? Actually, Ephesians 1 and 4. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before Him in love, having predestined us under the adoption of children of Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His good pleasure and His will. God has chosen you and I to follow the laws of Christ.
Yes, hallelujah.
We're a chosen people to what? To follow the rules, the patterns, the ministry of the Lord. Nothing else.
Amen.
He hasn't just deemed us for heaven or just deemed us for hell. He has predestined us to be conformed into the image of His Son. God has chosen you and I to abide in Jesus Christ. And if you're not willing to abide and be part of that chosen and accept the glory of God, Jesus' presence cannot abide with you. If you're not willing to submit to those rules and follow those commands, by this shall you know that you are my disciple, that you love His commandments and they're not grievous to you. You'll obey them. You're going to obey them. You're going to follow those laws. You're going to submit to those laws. You're going to be a chosen people. That's where the presence of God will be abide by, is the ones that God has chosen. Third thing is in verse 12. And He said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves. Cleanse yourselves. Get ready. Put on the right garment. Sanctify. Separate yourselves. You need to be cleansed, separated for this use. This is a particular calling. Jesus says in John 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. How are you and I to be separated, sanctified, cleansed? It's by the Word of God. Brother John sung about it. We sung very fervently this morning. Deeper, deeper, yet I pray. How? In the Word of God. What you and I, how are we going to sanctify? How are we going to separate ourselves? How do we know what God has for us? We need the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God pricking our hearts, Brother Woods, by the messages we've heard, by the things that we have seen. And we've got to become separated from this world.
Amen.
There's two aspects, two ways, if I can say it this way, of sanctification. There's one that God does and there's one you need to do. Well, how to put it? God will come down and He will set your appetites in order again. He'll cleanse you. You need to be freed. Paul talked about it. We've said it over and over in the book of Romans. You need to have those old appetites cleansed and separated, brought back so that your body, all of you, can be used in the kingdom of God. But there's also the passage that we now need to yield ourselves to the Lord. I no longer am a servant of sin, but a servant of God. I yield myself unto the Lord. I have separated myself. I cannot walk with people that do not agree with me. If I abide with the world and still continue with those friends and not have separated myself to the work of God, God can't use me.
Oh, yeah.
God's presence can't abide when we're still traveling with the same old crowd.
That's right.
Come on.
Come on.
How can two walk together unless they agree?
Amen.
How can we be separated? How can we sanctify if we want God but we don't want His power? We want God but we still want our drugs.
Hallelujah.
Don't work. God says those men, they hadn't cleansed themselves. They didn't know mention when David went down there of any sanctifying process. Doesn't even say David went and cleansed himself, separated, sanctified. He didn't even say that Uzziah or Ohio did those things. But David says, now what we need is there's got to be a cleansing. There's got to be a separation that comes. You think that you can remain in our sins and remain in our own actions and still have the presence of God? Impossible. I'm losing you. Fourth thing he says, verse 13. So he sought him not after the due order. Got a lot of passages that I could read with this one. Brother Messer exhorted us, and we've done heard it here. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. We don't receive because we don't ask. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask. And seek, not what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Have the mind for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. For your Father knows what you need, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Our problem, the reason the presence of God's not there, because we haven't sought Him. We go make a decision. We go out and buy a car. We go out and buy a land. We go out and do things. We get a wife, a husband, a church, and we never prayed about nothing. We never went to the book, Brother Woods, and said, what does this thus saith the Word of God? If David would have went back there to the laws of God and read what Moses had written, he'd have realized that God wrote down that it's the Levites that have got to bear. David didn't seek after. David didn't take wise counsel. Only a fool will despise wise counsel. But yet we want the presence of God to come and abide with us, but we're not willing to pray. We're not willing to get down. Brother Woods gave one. He's preached it a couple of times, but I believe the last time he preached it just a few weeks ago was the best time he's ever preached on prayer, that you and I need to pray, that men ought always to pray. It's a requirement for you and I to seek God. How do we think the presence of God is going to come when we're not willing to communicate with Him? We want God to come down in our prayer lives, and we hear people and they're sitting there and we wonder, how can that person be so filled with the presence of God? How can they just feel that touch, and why is it not coming to me? Wow, they must be special. They ain't special. They're desiring the presence of the Lord.
Amen. Go ahead.
For those that ask will receive.
Amen.
Those that want it, God will feel, Brother John.
Amen.
If we're willing to submit to God and ask Him, God will bless us.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
It's not a magic trick. It's not a magic dust sprinkle. It's simply going to God and saying, God, fill my vessel with your power. And God wants to abide with His people. God wants to abide in our hearts and live with us forever. But if we're not willing to ask, He'll not come.
Amen.
You know, couple of the greatest things that I have ever done in my life was built tree stands. Deer hunting tree stands, you know. Thing attaches to a tree, climb up in, sit there, do nothing but pray and read. I got a good one now, Brother John. Got windows, hatches, I can move around, them old deer can't see me or smell. You know why that is, Sister Gracie? Because I wanted a place to pray. Sometimes, Brother Woods, you just got to get alone with God. You got to get all by yourself. Get all out there. Me and the girls has been reading together. Nate, been going through that Bible. Going through the Old Testament, reading together. It's become just a little kind of a race to us. I was about a whole book behind them. And my daughters, they love coming to Dad and saying, Dad, where are you? Oh, man. Samuel chapter 1. Oh, Dad, I'm over here. Man, I took that Bible with me. I said, Lord, I'm the head of this house. And I went out there and I got that book and I got alone with Him, Brother Steve. And I started reading. I began to seek the counsel of God. And do you know what I read? David said, how shall I bring home to me the ark of God? We don't ask because we don't receive.
Right.
You need to get alone with God. I could care less if I kill William Old Brown Deer. But I need the presence of God to abide in my heart, Brother John. I need God's presence to be in my home and in my heart. If I don't have Jesus and His presence, I don't have nothing. You may claim to have Jesus, but if His presence is not resonating from your being, then you don't have Him. Because when He comes, He brings His presence with Him. And when I get in that book and I begin to seek God and read, God will give it to me. Because when I ask, I'll receive. When I knock, it'll be open. I shall find it. God will give it to me. When I desire, it's there. That we don't receive because we don't seek. And we don't have the presence of God manifested. The Holy Ghost ain't moving like He should. Because you ain't asking. Because if you wanted, He'd give it to you.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
Thank you.
Does that make sense this morning?
Yes.
David says, how are we going to bring home this presence? I'll tell you how we need to do it. First, he should have went and said, okay, God, what do I need to do? Do you think we're any different? To bring home the manifest presence of God to abide in us. We need to seek Him, Brother Woods. We need to pray.
Go ahead.
Preach.
Hallelujah.
That's been preached a lot here lately, hasn't it?
Hallelujah. Come on.
Must be a reason for that.
That's what we need. That's right.
I don't want to sound like I'm separating two classes here, because I'm not. There are not two classes of Christians. There's not, Brother John. Ever, never, no. Either Christian or you ain't. But there's one thing that I do know. One thing, that there are some Christians that are more spiritual than others. That don't mean they're better than others. It's sad that you have to keep explaining yourself that you doesn't offend someone, but that's sorry that that's the way we are. The fact is, most of the time when we're up here praying, there's a select few that really dig in. That's a problem. I don't see in the Scripture where it says there's a select few to seek Him. I don't see where there's a select few that's supposed to be filled with the Spirit of God. I don't see where there's a select few that's supposed to carry the load. It's supposed to be that God wants to abide in His people forever. And what we need is a total commitment. Brother C.B. Mazzell had it right from the conception of this church. There needs to be unity among the people of God. And worship is part of that unity. Prayer is part of that unity. We need to be together. Why? Because that unity brings the presence of God.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I know there's times we don't feel like praying. Abby said it. Brother Doug re-talked about it. Man, there's hardly a Wednesday that we ain't all tired and wore out. Wednesdays are usually slower geared because of that very reason. We're tired. We haven't prepared. We've worked all day in a secular, ungodly world, and we got to come here and you got to transition your mind and break gears. I mean, it sounds like that old five-speak, trying to go from the ungodliness of this world to the presence of God. But I don't care if you got to rake every gear you got. There needs to be a manifestation presence of the Lord in our life. Break them gears again until you're gone full and the presence of God is among us.
Hallelujah.
Pray without ceasing.
Yeah.
Is there any afflicted? Let him pray.
Amen.
I want to hold it right there. It's not always the job of the people or the preachers or the elders to pray. Pray for yourself.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Right. You got a problem, but you don't pray at home. You bring it to the house of God and expect us to pray.
Come on, brother.
How sorry is that?
Amen,
brother John.
Amen.
How do we expect the presence of God if we're not willing to seek Him?
Yeah, come on, amen, hallelujah.
But then there's times that we need to come together and we need to seek God corporately. And there's prayers you've been praying about that you need help.
Yeah.
And in that hour, please, with all your might, I'm begging you, come to this preacher and let me help you bear your burden. I'm ready and willing to pray that God will meet the answer.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
But we can't have the presence of God if we're not willing to seek Him.
Right.
Fifth thing is found. Verse 15. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders. God didn't require a new cart. God didn't require perfect oxen. He said that ark is to be bared upon your shoulders. These Levites are to carry them. You don't need, I'm telling you, what we're doing is we're putting on a bunch of pomp and circumstance for God. And you think you're doing good. Oh, you pray when you're here. Oh, you think you're better. Oh, I'm spiritual. You ain't spiritual unless you're praying at home in your closet. And the Spirit of God's abiding with you on the job. And the words, those little words, have stopped coming out your mouth. And you've been praying and seeking God. That's when you're doing good.
Amen.
Every man, the Bible says in Galatians, shall bear his own burden. For none of us live to himself. No man dies to himself. I want to read these straight down. I've got several passages. You want a list? I'll give you my notes. For none of us lives to himself. No man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, whether or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. But why doest thou judge thy brother? Or why doest thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess of God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Every man has to bear his own burdens. God said, the presence of God will not be carried by oxen, by wood, but by men. God wants His presence to dwell among us. He wants to live in us. That means that I have to carry my own hide to market. I got to tote my own load. I can't carry Brother Nate or Brother Woods or Sister Sarah. You're on your own. You're going to stand before God, and there, if you want that presence of God to abide with you, then you got to carry it. It's your job to bring the presence of God home to you. You've got to be the one that's willing to bear Jesus. You've got to be the one that says, God, I want you abiding in me. I need Jesus on my shoulder. All the way, I gotta bear it. I gotta put the spade in the holes of the ark and bear it on my shoulder. I don't need a new cart. I don't need a... It's my job to bear my load.
Amen. 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 Amen.
It comes a point in every man's life, at whatever age it happens, whether it's 5, 10, 50, that you've got to carry your own self to God. And you realize the weight of my sins is upon me. I've got to bear them. Have you ever read that old Pilgrim's Progress, that old weight of sin that he carried on his back and he couldn't get rid of it? I'll tell you what he needed. He needed to bear his cross. Let every man take up his cross and follow him daily. It's my job to get out of bed and pray and bring the presence of God home. It's my job to come into this house of God and give 100% all that I've got to see God's glory move. You gotta bear. You gotta bear. Brother Tony Brown down there in Tennessee, he's got a bear. Brother Mark Dry over there in Charlotte. He's got to bear his own burden. But I want you to know something, that when you place God on your shoulder and you take about six steps, you'll realize that God is with me.
Amen, 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 amen.
It's my job to bear the burden.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Hey, no matter how good the man preaches, how good we sing, that if you're not, will you sit back there like a knot on a log and won't get a thing out of it because you ain't bearing nothing.
Right.
You ain't bearing your load. You ain't carrying your weight. You're being useless. You're not carrying your load.
That's right.
That's right. That's right.
Jesus. Four men. One on each corner of that ark. They carried it. And you know what happens? You know one thing about it? Now, I don't know about you, but I think my disease is in progression. I'm really having some struggles, and my hands and feet fell four times this week. Hard ones. God, you got to help me. But when you bear that ark and you go to stumble, there's someone there to help you carry it.
Yeah.
God wants men to stuck and think. It's got rational minds that can respond to the situation. Brother John, he didn't make us robots.
Right.
Those oxen stumbled.
Yeah.
And there wasn't no one to help bear the burden. They're going to drop it. God said, I don't want this to carry me around. I need you to carry me. You need to bear the burden because you're able. You can readjust and get your footing and go away. You know what? I can tell you, it's just right, wrong, or indifferent. They would not have chosen Emory Serga to be one of the Levites to bear the ark. I don't have sure footing. They needed men that were capable of carrying that ark. Brother Woods, they're going through riverbeds. They're climbing over rocks. They're going around walls. This ain't an easy road. But I got to bear the burden. And I need someone to be my feet and carry my load when I can't do it. And I stumble along the way. I need that presence of God abiding with me and in me to bear the load.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead. Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
You're being patient.
Hallelujah.
Only got a couple more.
Hallelujah.
Sixth thing is found in chapter 16, verse 37. They ministered before the ark continually as every day's work required. The sixth thing about bringing home the presence of God is it's only to those who are willing to continue in the work and service of God. Now you can feel the presence of God and He can come and abide with you, but it has to come to a day-by-day basis. Every day in the continual work of the Lord. They didn't just bring that tabernacle and set it up and make a place, pitch that tent, if I may, in the city of Jerusalem, bring that ark in, the presence of God come, and then let it set. They had to work it. They had to labor in it. There was a continual, everyday process to keep the presence of God working and active among the people. You can't just throw one log on the fire and expect it to burn. You got to go back again and again and again. Every day you got to bear the burden. You got to carry the load. Now there's times we get weak and we're failing and there's things happen. You know, Christmas is coming. And that Christmas morning on Sunday here, now it ain't so bad for me. I don't have loved ones close, but there's a lot of you do. I know what Christmas is in West Virginia. You get up, you have presents, you go to another one's house and you eat, and you go somewhere else and you eat some more, and then you go visit this one and they give you cake, and you go somewhere else and you eat some more. And the days went by and you said, I haven't prayed. My old stove, it eats a lot of firewood. Brother Mark Dry just come over and cut me a bunch of pine. And Brother Dusty Curling had brought me and got me a bunch of oak pilots, great big old blocks. And I saw them old oak blocks up, Brother Woods, and I chunked them babies in that stove. I cut all them little inch and a half boards, you know, just the length of my stove, and I layered them in there. I mean, it was just like one block of wood from the bottom of the stove to the top of the stove, and that thing, it burnt 3 days. And then I took them old pine and cedar slabs that were thick, and I layered them. And I burnt that thing, and I layered it from the top to the bottom. And that old cedar and pine, it didn't make it till the next morning. Because there's times in our lives that we're a bunch of pine trees and we need more strength and we got to fill it. If you're weak and there's not some hardwood in you, then what you need to do is keep firing it. You need to keep praying. You need to go to God more. Then there's time when God will be patient with us and He'll care. But I'm telling you, all wood burns up and so will you. There comes a time when you got to come back and put wood on the fire. And you got to work again in the labor of the Lord.
Amen.
God's presence does not abide with lazy people. If you're too lazy and to read and pray, God's presence will not abide with you.
Come on, man.
Can you get any plainer than that?
Amen.
If we are not willing to get down to business with God, God will not get down to business with us. He'll come and abide with us if we'll go to Him and say, God, here I am. I want to work at this thing. I want to do my part. I may not be the chief. I may not be the head. But where I am, let me labor. Let me work in the kingdom of God to see this thing through.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
How do we bring home the presence of God?
Glory to God.
Final thing, the seventh thing is mentioned, same chapter, verse 41. And these men, they gave thanks to Jehovah. Final thing I wish to mention about bringing home the presence of God is we've got to be a thankful people. If we're not willing to be thankful to God when He does bless us, He won't come back. Serving God is His privilege, not your right. You don't have a right to God. You have the mercy of God. We think in America that everything is our right. It's my right. It's my right. It's my right. And we've allowed that to breed over into Christianity. And just because God is good and merciful, then it must be our right that God keeps us and takes us to heaven and is good to us. Not so. It's a privilege to know the glory of God. It's an honor to be in His presence. It's my greatness or His greatness and my ungreatness that I can have that presence. Neither filthish nor foolish talking nor jesting which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Giving thanks always for all things to God. In everything give thanks. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. By Him therefore let us offer sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving. Man, ain't that hard? Ain't that pop good? And giving. Thank you, Nate. We want the presence of God to abide in us. We want to feel good. We want to be happy. We want to shout. We want to run. If anyone knows Brother Emery, I'm sure not ashamed or against any of that. But if you haven't prayed all week, you might need to think about that running.
That's right.
If you haven't sought God, you haven't read, you haven't inquired of the Lord what He requires of you this week or what you've done, you might need to reconsider that. And you may not like that, but it's the truth. Because God's presence will abide and He wants that. He wants to dwell among His people. From the beginning of time, there's a lot of things I could have brought into this message this morning and probably should have and needed. God wants to abide in our hearts forever. He wants to be among us. He wants to be in us. Not only among us, but in us. He wants the Spirit of God to dwell. They long for that day when the Spirit would be in us. But I'm telling you, Brother John, that Spirit will not abide in us if we're not willing to do it according to the order of the Lord. And we're only going to bring home the presence of God when we follow the commands and the laws of God, continue to the letter. Are you willing to work and labor? Are you willing to seek God and all of His counsel? Are we willing to go the extra mile for the Lord? How to bring home the presence of God. David has to ask the question. He's done all that he knew to do. I sure am not condemning David. I really ain't. I'm not condemning him. Because there's been so many times I have been right there doing exactly what David did. We get our new carts, we shout, we praise, we run, we do our thing, we do what we think we've known it done. And we've never bared that burden ourselves. We've never sought the order of God. We've never committed ourselves to the truth of the Scriptures. We've never went to the places they need to go, that we need to go. We want to do it our way in our mindset. And this is what we think. Okay, God, we're the Uzziahs that God is stumbling and about, and the presence of God is about to fall, and we've got to help Him. Let me put it this way. Are you that dumb? God doesn't need you to hold Him up.
That's right.
God doesn't need you to answer those prayers. Why do we help Him with them?
Come on, man.
We see circumstances. What we'll do is we'll just kind of urge it and send it along. What you need to do is step back and let God answer it. Get out of the way so God can get in. We need the presence of God, but it has to be done according to the order of the Lord.
Amen.
It's that simple. It's the essence of the message.
Hallelujah.
Can you imagine sitting there, and David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he says, how shall I bring home the ark of God to me? How can we bring it home? And the realization comes by following the order of the Lord. It still happens that way, church. It's not a guessing game in our lives. It's not a magic trick. It's not some just theological, written down law that we have to abide by. It's realizing first that I need God in my heart. Make a place for Him. Prepare the ground and God will come. Get yourself in order. Get your house in order. Open up the doors. Realize that God has an order and plan, that you are a chosen person. You have been chosen from the foundation of the world. God has chosen us to follow the orders of Jesus Christ. We are a chosen people. That we need to bear the ark of God upon our own shoulders. We need to bear our own load. We need to seek God for every decision we make. We need to pray on every account of God. We need to become a thankful people. We need to be a people who are willing to work in the army of God. When we do that, I'll tell you what will happen. The ark of the Lord will come in to the camp. There'll be a time when you're standing all alone, maybe doing the dishes or standing in a shop listening to a song, and something will prick your heart. And the presence of God will fill the room. There is nothing that can fill the voids of your lives like the presence of God. When the presence of the Lord comes in and He wraps His arms around you, when there's nowhere else to turn and the presence of God steps on the scene, what a joy.
Hallelujah.
There's pleasures in the presence of the Lord. There is goodness in following God's way. Sometimes we have so much had the presence of God in this church that we take it for granted. We take it for granted. This morning, Sister Knox singing that song, you could feel the presence of God and realize, I need Jesus in my heart. I can't make it. How can I live? How can I abide? How can I make good decisions? How can I lead my home? How can I help those that are around me if I haven't got the presence of God? Brother Doug said it right this morning. Sometimes we get so caught up in this world and the cares, not so much even sinful things, the necessities of life. They overwhelm us. We've got so much that we have to do. And it seems like it's never ending and always growing. But we have got to seek for the presence Amen. Of God. You've got to shut it down. You've got to come to a place that says, I need God more than anything else. Because at the end of the day, all that's going to matter is the presence of God.
Amen.
We're going to wish we prayed more. We're going to wish we sought God and read His Word more and we knew Him more. When you're standing at the end of life's death and you can't take your money, you can't take your houses that we've labored for, that retirement means nothing to you in this midst of eternity. What makes the difference is the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
If God's presence is abiding with us at the end of the journey, that's all that matters. Is that God is abiding with us and in us, and I'm on my way to glory. I will now enter into the joy and the presence of the Lord forever and ever, where there's no tempter to drag me away. I now know what it is to look upon the Son of glory and feel the presence of God.
Hallelujah.
Let us stand. I know it's been an off key. I know it hasn't been the same hype or whatever. But I'm telling you, the Lord spoke to my heart. How are we going to bring home the presence of God? How are we going to bring it to me? I like that. Can you say that? How can I bring it to me? Say that with me. How can I bring it to me? When you bring it to you, you'll bring it to the house of God. When you bring it to you, you'll take it to the street. When you bring it to you, you'll take it on your job. When you bring it to you, you'll take it into the courtroom, in the Walmart, because He'll abide in your heart and there'll be a supernatural joy and presence that will flood you. We need the presence of God to abide in our hearts. Glory! Hallelujah. Bring it home to me, Lord. Would you pray that with me? Father, we need You today. We need You to bring home the presence of the Lord. God, in us, in me. God, let it start right here. God, I don't need these men to bear my burden. I need You. I need You to bear it, Lord. I need You to help me to bear the